Amen. Well, as you heard, we're the third part of our Christmas series. The notes are in the connection catalog you got, so it's different than a bulletin. And some of you guys might remember, we actually did one of these back in December 2019, and we handed them out at our Christmas Eve service. Last year, obviously, we didn't do one because we had all of this planned, but then 2020 happened, and we really didn't get to do any of it, except for our launch in January. But this year, by faith, we're planning for 2022, and we wanted to put this in your hands today. We're going to have them on Sunday, on Christmas Eve, handing them out as well, and we wanted to let you guys get excited about what's coming. See how you can also share this. So this is obviously a little different than a bulletin. You probably don't keep your bulletins for very long, but this is something that is going to be informational for the next 6 months and even longer. So it's something that we will continue to print and have available for you, make available to our guests and available for you to go and share with other people and just, you know, let them know what God is doing here at Syracuse Alliance Church. And the notes for today's message, if you follow along, are in the bulletin as well, or in that program. And when it talks about our mission, I'm going to be speaking about that, those four E's, right in the beginning of the new year. So now we go back to John chapter 1. And if you'd open up in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. And we've been looking at the key verse, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw how the Word, and then a few weeks ago, a better Word, which is the Word of God's grace and mercy that we see through Jesus, and how Jesus, being the very Son of God and glory with God, comes to earth and becomes a man. Let's pick it up there. We're going to read again the first few verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So again, he is the eternal creator, Son of God in heaven. And then verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, that's John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So you see how many times it says light there. Today's message is behold, as Timothy mentioned from the calling of Samuel, the prophet. When God says, behold, I am about to do something that will make the ears of everyone in Israel tingle. That's become a popular phrase now for all of those that are watching the Spider-Man series. It used to be called the Spidey sense. Now it's the tingly sense. God is saying when he moves, he's going to do something that's going to make everybody's ears tingle. It's kind of like you know, chills up your spine kind of thing. And this light, the glory, remember we talked about God, Jesus, his glory that radiates, that transcends, that in Revelation it talks about that in heaven, the heavenly realm, there's no need for a sun or stars or moon because his presence, his glory transcends and fills everything with light. That's why it keeps repeating, emphasizing the light here. So, I was reminded of Psalm 139 when King David, he talks about how he can go nowhere to escape God's presence. And he says in verse 11, he says, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, right? So he's, and the light will hide me, will cover me. But then he goes on in the next verse and he says, but even darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God's presence, like it says there, he came into the darkness and darkness has not overcome it, has not comprehended, cannot stand against him. In him, the darkness flees. There is no darkness. Darkness is as light to him. And David is talking in this chapter about the omnipresence of God, right? The characteristic or the attribute of God that he is everywhere present. Only God is omnipresent. Angels are not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. But God is omnipresent. And he says, there's nowhere I can go to escape from your presence. If I go to the farthest parts of the universe, your spirit is there. Wherever I go, you are there. There's no escaping God. So the first line in your notes, when we see that, we realize that, is that there is nothing that he does not know, see, or hear. There is nothing that he does not know, see, or hear. Now, part of that is terrifying, that there's nothing that he does not know, see, or hear, even our thoughts. Remember, there were moments when Jesus would be talking, and the people in the crowd would start thinking things about him. They would start saying, in their minds, they would start saying, I can't believe he just said that. I can't. Who does he think he is? And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, answers them, calls them out. There's nothing he does not know, see, or hear. But at the same time, that's incredibly comforting. So we'll see that as we go through here. There's nothing he does not see, nothing he does not know, nothing he does not hear. And that's part of, again, the light. The light exposes everything. The light of Christ exposes and brings everything into light. It will be revealed in the light. So the first thing is that he knows, if he knows everything, he knows our sin. Right? If he knows everything, he knows our sin. There's no hiding it from him. I mean, we try to hide our sin. Like, how many remember ever, like, breaking something when you were a kid? And you cover it up. You hide it. You hope that it'll be a long time before anybody even notices. I remember, you know, like, super gluing stuff back together and hoping that they would just not notice. And we can hide things from our parents. I remember one time in school, I cheated on a spelling quiz. So what I did was, and the teacher immediately, like, we take the quiz, and I had the words on a little piece of paper on my chair, so I could just look down. It was right there. We graded it, and I got a 100. And that's how she knew I cheated, because I was such a bad speller. She didn't see me cheat. She just knew I had never gotten a 100 on a spelling quiz. So she comes over, and she's looking over my hands, like if I wrote down the answers, and I've just got my legs clenched together. And she didn't find it. I was able to hide it from her. If she had had me stand up, she would have seen the paper sitting right there on the chair. But we can't hide things from God. He sees, he knows everything, even the intentions of our heart. There's some examples in the Bible of people, many examples of, but some of the most prominent examples that we know of people trying to hide things from God. Some of the big cases, obviously, Cain and Abel, we talked about that. Probably one of the biggest ones is King David. King David, a very important person. Jesus is descended from King David. Jesus is said to sit on David's throne forever. Well, David, when he became king, he sinned. He saw a woman that was married that belonged to somebody else. Actually, it was one of his soldiers that was fighting his wars for him out in the front lines. David covets her. He desires her. He brings her into the palace, and he sins. Well, now, that's one thing that he did, but now she gets pregnant. So now he's got to try to cover up this sin. So what he does is he calls his Uriah, he calls the servant back from the battle to come and like with the pretext, you know, of giving him a report of the battle. So he comes back, and David's thinking he'll come back, he'll go home, he'll be with his wife, and then he'll go back to the war. And by the time he comes back, there'll be a baby, and he'll just assume it's his baby, covered up, nobody will know, right? Well, Uriah won't go home. stays with the soldiers in the courtyard. He won't go home. So then David's like, okay, I got to come up with something else. I got to cover this up in another way. And he does something that is very Shakespearean. And it's really, if you've read some of Shakespeare, you'll notice there's got to be some biblical inspiration for Shakespeare's writings. And I believe this is one of them. He calls Uriah in, writes out the execution instructions on how to kill Uriah, seals it, and hands it to Uriah to take back to Joab, the commander of the army. So here goes this innocent, faithful, loyal man, hands the instructions for his own death sentence to Joab. Joab opens it and reads it, closes it, does what it says, has Uriah killed. So then David brings in Bathsheba, takes her as his wife. She has his son. And he probably thinks it's all covered up. Nobody's going to know I did it. I covered it up. But we know that nothing is hidden from God's sight. And God tells the prophet Nathan. And the prophet Nathan goes and shows up at the palace. And he doesn't just confront the king right away. I mean, he goes and he tells the king, who used to be a shepherd boy. He says, king, there's this guy in the kingdom. Like, he's not like a story. He's telling it like a real situation that happened. There's this man in the kingdom, a wealthy man. He has a servant. And the servant, the only possession this servant has is one little lamb that he loves and he cares for. Now, that touches David's heart. He was a shepherd as a boy. And he says, but the servant had guests. And instead of taking one of his many sheep from his flock to prepare a meal for his guests, he took that servant's one and only lamb. David is like, who is that man? Bring him. He is going to pay for what he did. And Nathan says, you are that man. And right there, what he thought had been covered up, what he thought he had gotten away with, was exposed. Because God knows. God knows everything. And sooner or later, the Bible tells us in Revelation that there is a book where everything is being recorded. Everything is written. So at some point, it will be exposed. There's an example in the New Testament of this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to cover up their sin. It didn't seem like it was anything nearly as bad as what David did, but they had sold some property. They had the money for the property, and they could have kept all the money themselves. It was their money. But they decided to keep some for themselves, give the rest of it to the church, and tell the church that they gave it all. They wanted to look good, that they were going to give everything to the church when actually they had kept some back. They thought nobody would know. It's just between us. Nobody's going to know. They walk in. Peter wasn't there. He didn't see it happen. Nobody came and narked on them and said, hey, I saw this happen. No. The Holy Spirit, right? God who sees what is done in secret, revealed it to Peter. They walk in, and Peter says, did you really think you could lie to the Holy Spirit? I mean, they could lie to Peter, but not to the Holy Spirit. Do you really think you were going to lie to the Holy Spirit? And they fall dead. So he knows our sin. He knows it all. There's no use in hiding it from him. But he also knows our pain. He knows our pain. We look through some more examples of this in the Bible. You see Hagar. I was reminded of that with the Chosen Christmas special, where they talked about Hagar. Hagar was the maidservant of Sarah. So Abraham and Sarah, the parents of the Jewish people, God had told Abraham and Sarah they were going to have a son, and he was going to make them prosperous and make their descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore, that numerous. When they're about 90 years old, no kids. So they're like, okay, this doesn't look like it's ever going to happen. Sarah comes up with her own way of helping God and says to Abraham, hey, take my servant Hagar as a concubine, as a second wife. She can give you a son for me. And then the promise can be fulfilled. Abraham does that. Hagar gets pregnant. Guess what happens? Sarah gets jealous. Surprise, surprise. She gets jealous. She starts to mistreat Hagar. And eventually Hagar leaves. She's driven out. So now she's out in the wilderness with a son, and God shows up to her. And when God says to her, go back. You're going to be okay. I'm going to take care of you. She says, you are El Roy. You are the God who sees. Which tells me that what she was probably saying at that moment, that she was out there in the wilderness thinking that she was going to die, she's probably thinking, where are you, God? Where are you? Don't you see? Can't you see what I'm going through? How could you let this happen? And when God shows up right at that moment, she probably went right when she probably said, don't you see what's happening? He shows up. And she says, you are the God who sees. He sees our pain. And we see it with Israel when they're in Egypt. For 400 years, and they begin to be mistreated and enslaved. We all know the story, how brutally they were being treated and mistreated and abused. And then God shows up to Moses. And when God calls Moses from the burning bush and says, Moses, I have a mission for you. I'm going to send you back. What is it that he tells Moses? Moses, I have heard the cries of my children, of my people. Right? He knows everything. He hears. There's nothing he does not know, nothing he does not hear. He knows their struggle. He knows their pain. All the people through the Bible, that he knows. He's seen the abuse. He knows when Job was there having lost his 10 children and was struggling, and he saw that. He knew the pain that he was going through. He was there with Joseph when Joseph was in prison. He was there with Daniel when Daniel was in Babylon. He knows. And even now with everything, we all go through enough things in our own lives, like Timothy mentioned about our struggles and illnesses. Last 2 years, we know have been hard. And just when we think we're turning the corner, and then all of a sudden things, you know, are worsening again, and there's a mandate again and we're wondering, is this ever going to end? We have students who are so struggling with depression so much more than they have before. There's so many things, and we're thinking, God, do you see? And he sees. There's nothing he does not see. So he knows our sin. He also knows our pain and what we're going through today as a people. But he also knows our struggle. He knows our struggle as well. See, the thing is that it's not just, you know, he could know what we're going through. He could know everything and hear everything. But he knows our struggle. Because the Bible tells us that we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand what we're going through. But we have one who literally came and walked in our shoes, who was tempted in every way, but without sin. So he went through all of that. When it says in Matthew that those living in darkness have seen a great light, it's Jesus that comes into the world and as a man goes through all the struggles that we go through, every temptation. He knows how hard it is to resist temptation. He knows the difficulty. He knows what it is to be frustrated. Sometimes the writers let us see a little bit of that. I hear it in Jesus' voice when he says, how long am I going to have to be with you? How many times do I have to tell you? How many times am I going to explain this to you? When are you going to get it? Right? You can hear it in the frustration. And with the religious leaders, obviously, you hypocrites, you brood of vipers. You know, you can see it. He knows what it is. He knows what it is to lose a loved one. He's experienced death. When he cried at Lazarus's tomb. But not only that, you notice that in the birth of Jesus, it talks about the angel appearing to Joseph and Mary. But when we get to the ministry of Jesus as an adult, Joseph is not mentioned. So it's believed that by the time Jesus was 30 and started preaching, his father had died. So he knows what it is to bury a parent. He knows what it is to be abandoned by his friends. To have one of his closest friends, Peter, deny him, turn his back on him, leave him hanging. He knows what it is to be betrayed, and handed over to enemies, backstabbed. He knows what it is to be abused, to be punched, to be kicked, to be murdered. He knows what it is to be frustrated and to go through all of that agony and pain, to be mocked, to be made fun of, to be bullied. He knows what all that's like. So he doesn't just know it. He has experienced it himself. So he knows. But he also knows the Father. And here's where we go back to John chapter 1, starting in verse 10. So in John chapter 1, starting in verse 10, it says, "He who was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him." Right, so we're going to look at these four different words in particular that are highlighted on your notes. The world was made through him. It did not recognize him. And the word there is the idea of recognizing like a celebrity. Like, have you ever seen anybody in public, like a celebrity, where you've seen them and you think, I think that's this person, this this actor, this actress, or this politician. You know, it's recognizing someone who is famous or a celebrity. Jesus, many did not recognize him. He was walking around and he was there, the Son of God, and people didn't realize who he was. So that's the first one there. They recognize or did not recognize who he was. And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So this word "seen" here is, it's different than the next one. This one is, it's seen like to see a performance. It's the same word you would use, like we saw a show, we went to a performance. It actually is where we get the word theater from. So what they're saying is, okay, some didn't recognize him. He walked in front of us and many did not recognize who was in front of them. But we did. We saw it played out in front of us. Like we said a few weeks ago, we got close to him. And even though we couldn't see it with our eyes, we could see it with our hearts. We could see his glory. We could see who he was by how he acted and talked and carried himself and how he talked about the Father. But not only that, man, we saw some crazy stuff, man. We saw him walk on water. We saw him cleanse lepers. We saw him cast out demons. We saw, you know, we saw him raise the dead. I mean, we have seen it played out all in front of us. So that's what this word is saying. It's we have seen him. Some didn't recognize who he was, but we have seen him. We have seen his ministry played out in front of us. I mean, we saw him talking to Moses and Elijah. And then there's one more scene, John 1:18. "No one has ever seen God." This is just a normal scene. This is just means to see, to behold, to see something with your eyes. That's it. "No one has ever seen, laid their eyes on God." In 1 Timothy 6, it describes God this way. It says that he hides in unapproachable light. So it's like the sun. That's the closest we can get to it. If you looked at the sun for too long, you would go blind. You would hurt your eyes. You cannot stare with your eyes at the sun. That's the best we can come, because God, Jesus and his glory and God the Father's glory is beyond that brightness. So he is light, but it's so blinding, it's unapproachable. So no one here he says, okay, we have seen Jesus' glory. No one has ever seen God the Father. He is an unapproachable light. But then he goes on here in John 1:18, the second part, right? "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only, who is himself God and is in closest relationship to the Father, has made him known." Has made him known. And that word "known" is where we get the word to exegete. It's a word we use in Bible interpretation. It basically means to unpack, to take the word and narrate it, explain it, kind of lay it all out, kind of like what Leroy did with the kids, just trying to explain the Bible story, the Christmas story. That's the word it's saying here. So Jesus has come to exegete, to unfold, to lay God out before us so that we can know in who he is. But one of the things I didn't know about the word is that it has to do also with leading the way, to lead out. So it's not just that he's telling us who God is, he's showing us who God is, And he's not just showing us who God is, he's leading us to God, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus isn't just saying, okay, guys, I want to show you who God is. I want to show you, like somebody going to a theater in a show and watching it, I want to show you who God is. So sit back and watch. It's more than that. It's like if you went to a famous performance or something, like whether it's Hamilton on Broadway or a Beyonce concert or something, right? You go, but you go with Beyonce's sister. And when the show is over, because you're with Beyonce's sister, she says, come on. And you go up to where the gate is and all the security, and they open it up, and you go right through. Before you know it, you're walking into the dressing room, and you're sitting down with Beyonce and her sister. And she's making her known to you. And it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. Then Beyonce looks at you and says, do you want to join the tour? Do you want to go on tour with us? Do you want to keep going from city to city? Do you want to hang out with me? Do you want to dwell with me where you have backstage access to me? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what John is letting us know here. Jesus is saying, hey, I don't want to just tell you who God is. I want to show you who he is. I don't want to just show it to you by doing things. I want to give you backstage access. I want you to know him in the close relationship that I know him as. And I want to invite you to be a part of this journey. I want you to go on tour with us. I want you to walk with us and experience all that God is. So as we go into this next week leading up to Christmas Eve, and we have a really exciting, I love Christmas Eve service, a special time plan at 6 o'clock. But as we go, as individuals, let's make sure that we see, because all of this is talking about Jesus being seen, about knowing him, about experiencing him. He knows everything. Nothing he does not know, nothing he does not see, nothing he does not hear. He knows, hears, sees everything. But are you seeing him? Right? When the Bible talks about opening your eyes, open your ears, listen, he who has ears to hear, it never refers to God. Never. And I don't use the word never very often, but it's never referring to God like, God, you didn't see. God didn't hear. God had to open his eyes. It's always us. Open your eyes and see. Look, understand, recognize, behold who this is. Behold the Lamb of God. So as we go through this week, let's do our best to behold, to see Jesus, to experience him. Let's do our best as parents to help our kids behold the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus in this season. And let's do our best for the people that we don't know, people in the community, people who don't know Jesus, they can behold him. They can see him. They can experience him. If you'll notice, the word expose in that mission statement is expose them to Jesus. Because Jesus is in us. So will you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you so much for the chance that we have to behold your glory. To behold your glory, your beauty, your righteousness, your mercy. Father, we come before you knowing there's nothing you don't know. See, nothing you don't hear. You know, see, and hear everything. Blows our minds. We can't comprehend such greatness. And yet you turn that around on us and let us know that you know our request before we even ask. You know the number of hairs on our heads. You know us better than we know ourselves. And you want us to know you. Father, we want to behold with greater focus and clarity who you are through the face of Jesus.
Help us to behold you. Open our eyes, Father, the eyes of our heart. Even though our physical eyes may be fading as we age and grow, help our spiritual eyes to gain greater focus and clarity so that we can behold with ever-increasing glory, wisdom, revelation, the Son of God and the Father.